This is, we have how many churches represented here this morning? Wow, we got the guys on the drums and the keys, and the guy on the guitar and the drums from another church. We got the lady leading worship from another church. I'm from another church, but hey, we're one church. Yeah. Amen. When Jesus was praying in the garden, he prayed that they may be one as we are one. And what a great joy that the church is one. Yes, Lord. So, Father, we invite you, the word of truth. Come, reveal yourself through your word. Make yourself known to this congregation this morning. Let your word come alive. Let your word be what it said it is, that it came and dwelt amongst us. Let it dwell amongst us. Let it rest on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Two more things. One, for those of you who were not here last Sunday, Pastor Gideon was talking about rebuilding the walls and how Nehemiah was looking for volunteers. And I just want to echo that you are the volunteers God is looking for. You have a part to play, and it could be small, it could be big, but it doesn't matter. You have a part to play for getting the game, because this is a good game to be playing. Amen. And the second thing I was going to say was, yesterday when I was at home, I felt an urge of the Holy Spirit to go for a walk. It was raining, and I was like, God, are you really sure about this? So I got my umbrella, and the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, there are three dimensions of thanksgiving. Three dimensions. I was like, okay, keep talking, because you got me out of my house, and now in the rain, you keep talking. And the first dimension of thanksgiving comes before you make a request. And you know, many of us are used to thanking God after we've made the request, but Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus gave thanks even before he made a request. Let me give you an example in the book of John chapter 11, and I've preached this before, but this is just a whole new dimension that God gave me yesterday. In John chapter 11, Jesus says to the Father, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. Before he makes his request to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. So the first type of thanksgiving is thanksgiving you do before you make a request. You just wake up in the morning, God, I know I've got lots to ask you for, but I just want to thank you. Second type of request, the Bible says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say of the Lord, this is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice, for you have made me glad. Psalm 100, verse 4. So when you enter into the temple of God to give God your request, you do it with thanksgiving. You do it with an expression of thanks. That's the second dimension. The third dimension is this. And sorry, this is not my main preach. I'm just sharing what I got yesterday. I'm building it out. Maybe a book will come out one day. The third dimension is this. When God has finished doing what he wants to do in your life, you go crazy with thanksgiving. You're just so full of it. And he showed me in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, when Hannah had received her child. And I've preached about this here before, so when you were talking about it earlier, I was just thinking about it. When she finished receiving her child, and she dedicated the child back to God, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, go read it when you get home, up to verse 10, everything she says there is actually thanksgiving, even though she never says the word thank you once. But her expression of her mind is so full of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Three dimensions of thanksgiving. During, before you make a request. As you're making the request and when the request is answered. If I were you, I would start thinking about where you will sit upstairs, because it's going to get full down here. Amen. 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 And Father, we thank you for that. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Okay, so I should preach today, shouldn't I, right? Okay, John chapter 4, that's where I'm going today. So I'm going to take you on a journey. In the book of John chapter 4, yeah, you may sit. I might call you back up, but John chapter 4, verse 4. Hopefully it's going to come up behind us. Thank you guys who made that happen, that we can have the Amplified back up on the screen. It is my nature to preach from the Amplified, just like the way the word is amplified in the Amplified. John chapter 4, verse 4, and this is the most important verse, well, the second most important verse I'm going to share today. So verse 4 says this, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Okay, a Bible teacher once said to me, he said, anything you see in the Bible was put there because the real estate is so important. If it was not important, it would not be in there. And so it was so important in John chapter 4 for John to write, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. I pray today that it will be necessary for him to go through your house. Amen. I pray that in the journeys of God, in the dimensions of God, that God will find it necessary to come through South Street Baptist Church. John 4, the Bible says, it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Why? We'll find out. Verse 5. And in doing so, he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, all these things, you look at the Bible sometimes and you think, why are you telling me this history? Why are you giving me this information? It's very vital to the message we're going to hear today. All this background is super vital to what's about to happen. So John is not just writing because he wants to fill space. He's writing with a purpose in mind because he wants to expose to you and I today a revelation of God. God does not do things without purpose. And even in your life, everything that has happened in your life, good or bad, God has a purpose in it. The psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why did he say that? Is he crazy? Who wants to go through the valley of the shadow of death? If I said volunteers, please, for the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not sure there'll be many volunteers this morning, but the Bible says, if peradventure you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, rejoice, because he would not leave you there by yourself. The psalmist also said, if I make my bed in hell, there you will find me. No coincidences in God, right? God of purpose, God of intention, God of determination. And I say that to say this, your life, this is for somebody this morning, your life is a life of purpose. You might look at your life and think, well, average. No. Get rid of that word, average. It's purpose. You're not average. You're born on purpose. Even when you make a wrong turn, God can still find purpose in it. Paul said, all things work together for good for those who what? Love the Lord. So, verse 6. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down to rest by the well. And for those of you who get tired, amen. It was then about the sixth hour, about noon. So, for an unknowing eye, for a scriptwriter who doesn't know what's about to unfold, this sounds like a random, isolated incident. But John 4:4 says it wasn't random. It wasn't a paraventure. It was a purpose-driven moment. Jesus decided, by the wisdom of God, that he had to go through Samaria. And, you know, he could have chosen anywhere in Samaria, right? But he chose to go to a town that is right next to Jacob's well. So permit me, if you will, and not only that, he chooses a time that is kind of awkward. I just came back from Brazil, and the beach is lovely, but you don't want to be on the beach at 12 noon, because you will be hot. Verse 7. Presently, I love the Amplified, it just makes the Bible come alive. Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." I want you to indulge me for a moment. Let me introduce the Christ to you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says there's nothing in this room that was made without him. The Bible says he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He speaks a thing and it comes to pass. When he was on planet Earth, he saw a dead man and he commanded him to come to life. Stood before the grave of Lazarus, said, "Roll away the stone, Lazarus, come forth." And in case you didn't understand his ability to transcend time, he walks on water to show forth his power. And then in the book of John, he decides to descend off the earth without an aeroplane. The Bible says, "He who sits upon the circles of the earth, the inhabitants thereof, are like grasshoppers." The Bible says he was in the beginning with God. He is God. And nothing was made that was not made by him. He is the light of the world. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Are we talking about the same Jesus? In verse 7, the Bible says he asks the woman, "Give me a drink." I have a serious problem with that. And maybe you don't. I do. Why does he even need to ask for water? You know, sometimes God asks you for money, and you think he's asking you for money because he's going to benefit from it. I don't think so. And if you read the whole scripture, let me be a what do you call those people that tell you the end of a film before? Spoiler. Let me be a spoiler for you. Jesus never drinks the water. He asks for it, but he never gets the water. So just so you know, let me spoil the ending for you. He never gets the water. And so it begs me to ask, why on earth would Jesus ask for something from this woman? Because if he wanted water, he could have gone, "Angels, water please, thank you." This is the key to what I'm going to share with you today. Why would God ask you to participate in South Street renovation? Why? Why would God ask you to worship him? Because he said if you refuse to worship him, the very stones that you sit on would rise up and worship. The Bible says the sun, the moon, and the stars, from their creation, they stand in their places to worship God. Journey with me, if you please, to verse 7. The Bible says, "Presently, when a woman of Samaria came along to draw water, Jesus says to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Give me a drink. And the reality is that he did not need that drink. Yeah, he was tired, but he didn't need that drink. Because if he really needed that drink, then he would have had that drink. So the reason why, the reason why Jesus asks the woman for a glass of water is because he wanted to relate with her. He wanted to relate with her. And the rest of my preach is really just to talk about that relationship for a few minutes. Because when God says, "Give to me," it's not because he needs you to give to him. It's because he wants to establish a relationship with you. Even the concept of tithing, he said, "If you tithe, I will open the windows of heaven." And I don't know whether you've ever taken the time to analyze that concept of tithing. I don't have the time this morning to do it, but let me just throw it out there. Jesus says, you give 10% of what you have. Just 10%. And then I would, on response to your giving 10%, I will slash open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. Please tell me, who is the real benefactor of tithe? Who is the real benefactor of giving God money if God says, when you give me money, what I'm going to do is I'm going to break my own covenant and I'm going to tear heaven open and pour upon you, spot you on the earth and pour upon you a blessing you cannot contain. I guess we don't really understand tithing. No, we don't understand the concept of giving to God. That's why we find it a struggle. Verse 7. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Or else I will be here all day. So, verse 8. For his disciples had gone off into town to buy food. So, as I said, it feels like a random occurrence, a woman coming to draw water. She's doing her own business. He's doing his, and he asks her for water. An engineer, a manager, a bank officer, a HR officer, a clerk, going about their own daily business, trying to put food on the table and clothe their family and pay their mortgage and pay their tax and pay their water bill and pay their electricity bill and pay their tax, council tax and pay, you know. But it seems like a normal coincidence. And then all of a sudden, while I'm trying to sort out my bills, and then Jesus comes along and says, give me water. The natural reaction of the woman is, the Samaritan woman says to him, who is it? Who is it that you, being a Jew, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, and a woman, for the matter? So it's bad enough that you're asking me, a Samaritan. Now it's worse because you're asking me, because I'm a woman, for a drink. For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. So the woman, let me paraphrase. What the woman is saying is like, Jesus, you're going to get me into trouble. Look, I came out here because I wanted to do this alone. Normally, women come to the water port at about 9 a.m. I've come at 12 noon because I wanted to do this alone. Now, paraventure, by accident, you're here. Now you're talking to me. You want to get me into trouble? Now, if you know this woman we're talking about, you know that any woman seeing this woman talking to a man that they know, they get scared. I'll tell you later why. Right? So she's thinking to herself, any woman who sees me talking to you right now, they're going to be thinking, there she goes again, up to her old tricks. So Jesus, why do you want to get me into trouble? Now, if that was not enough, I'm a Samaritan. I'm less than low. I'm not even human, really. By Jewish culture, a Samaritan is not human. So what you would say is that there were 10 disciples and one Samaritan. That's how the Bible talks about it. When those lepers were healed, they said the 10 lepers, one of them was a Samaritan because he was not human. Really, Jews are human, and then the Samaritans are less than human, and anybody else is less than human, okay? And so the woman is saying, look, I'm a Samaritan. You shouldn't even be talking to me. I don't deserve your attention. But I'm also a woman. That makes it even worse. Like, you look like a rabbi, and you're talking to me? Please, please, Jesus, do not get me into any trouble. I'm already in enough trouble as it is. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you had only known and had recognized God's gift. I thought this was an accident. I thought this was just happening by accident. No, this moment was a gift from God. I wonder how many moments of gifts do we walk by every day? I'll tell you one story from Brazil. I was with a lady who doesn't speak English, and I don't speak Portuguese, but we spent 3 days together laughing and having fun, and we got to communicate. We found a way of communicating, and we went to a museum together. And as we got to the museum, we had a great time, and as we were leaving, you have to give back your cards, which gives you English or Portuguese language. And so we give them back our cards, and I noticed that the lady who's receiving the cards from me has a pendant on her, which is a picture of Mary. And so if you know about the Brazilian culture, very Catholic. So she has a pendant of Mary. And Remember, I don't speak any English. I don't speak any Portuguese, and my host doesn't speak any English. So, but I communicated somehow that we need to press into this. And so she presses in and says, do you go to church? And the lady immediately rolls up her sleeves and shows us a tattoo of Mary on her arm, trying to tell us that she really... Remember, by now, I'm out of this conversation. I don't even know what's going on. Like, I'm speaking Portuguese. But I'm gathering from what I'm seeing and the little bit I knew that now my friend is telling her about Jesus and how Jesus has the ability to change her life. I want to remind you, please, that we're talking about a museum. We are in a museum. We're not in church. We are in a museum. And in the moments I'm talking about, like a flashing of light, like Tracy said earlier, don't blink or else it's gone. In a moment, like a flashing of light, this lady begins to weep. I'm not talking about tears that you cannot see. I'm talking about drenched in tears. She goes to hug my friend, and her dress is wet from the tears. And somehow, in a moment that looked random, unintentional, God came and touched this young lady and transformed her life in a moment. One minute with God has the ability to transform a life. There was no choir. There was no sing song. There was no organ. There was no let's get into the presence of God. But in that moment, He was there. Jesus says, if you had only known and recognized God's gift, this moment is a gift. Who this is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water. She's relentless, this woman. And she, verse 11, she says to him, sir, let's be very clear on the facts, because you might not be aware of the facts, so let me give you the facts. Here's the facts, sir. You have nothing to draw with. Okay, you can offer me water, you can offer me what you like, but as I'm looking at you right now, you have nothing to draw with. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, I like what you're saying, but you have nothing to draw with. You have no drawing bucket. And the well is deep. How then can you provide living water? Where do you get your living water from? Are we like that with Jesus sometimes? You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't know my boss. You don't know my situation. You have nothing to draw with in this matter, Jesus. Can you just step aside? Verse 12. And then here, that's why I told you that everything that's written has a purpose. Because then she says, are you greater than or superior to our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, who used to drink from it himself and his sons and his cattle also? What she's saying is, you don't understand the history concerning this well. This well has been here for generations. My great, 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 great grandfather Jacob, he drank from this well. This well is no ordinary well. This is a well that has drank, cattle have drank from, nations have drank from this well. You can't draw water from this well unless you have a bucket. It's been like that for generations, and you are not about to change it. Fact. This water is deep. This water has history. Are you talking about living water? Jesus. I mean, I love Jesus because he's the sweetest human being you read about in Scripture. Just the way he indulges us. So he indulges her, and she says to her, Jesus answered her and says, all who drink of this water will thirst again. If you're tracking me, verse 13. But whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never, no, never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water welling up, we sang it earlier today, flowing, bubbling continually within him until and for eternal life. Jesus said, look, let me show you a paradigm that you don't understand. You've given me the facts. This well has been here and has given water to many generations, has given water to human beings, has given water to cattle. But the water I'm talking about, hey, bro, it's deeper than that water. It's deeper than that water. He said, let me do this to you. If I give you a drink of the water I'm talking about, that water will convert and go into your being and turn around and become a well inside of you, and it will spring out water. What is he saying? That you will go to a desert and you will make it a river. Because inside of you, the Bible says, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. You think this well is deep? Man, you don't know how deep I can give you a well that never ends until eternal life. You will go into a place where there's dryness and you just sprinkle out water because you got it in you. You're right. I do not have the apparatus to draw water from this well. Mm-mm. But the well I'm talking about, you don't need a drawing bucket. Because that well becomes a spring inside of you and flows out of you. So when you're on the underground, you see a lady going through trauma without words. You just pray a prayer. And they look at you, you look at them, and you know a divine exchange has taken place. When you have it, you have it. Peter and John, were on the way to the temple to worship, and as they were going, a man cried out to them, give us some money. And Peter and John says to them, silver and gold have we not, but such as we have, the river on the inside of us is ours. We can give it away for free. I want to give some to you. So in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Let me keep going. The woman, verse 15, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how within 8 verses of scripture, the tables are turned very quickly, because first of all, Jesus is saying, give me water. But now this woman realizes, hey, I'm not giving you water. You give me water. The woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never get thirsty, nor have to come continually all the way here to draw. You know what? I'm up for this. I want this. Like, because to draw from here, to draw from this deep well, like I just explained to you, you need a bucket. But you're telling me that you could give me water without a bucket? I want that. I want my own spring of water that comes out of me that I don't have to keep coming out here. You know what? If you ask, you will receive. She asked. Would you ask today? She asked, she said, give me this water. And so, Jesus is about to give her a whole dose. All right, thank you for that. So here we go. The woman says, verse 15, let me go back to that. Set the foundation, and then we're going to race a bit, because my time is running. The woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I may I may never get thirsty, nor have to come to draw here. At this request, at that point in time, Jesus realizes this is why I'm here. I knew I had to come through Samaria. I knew I had to make this meeting. I knew I had to meet with this woman. And now, in the next few minutes, I am going to reveal to you why this moment, this gift, has come to your house today. Why this morning I am speaking to you about this verse. This morning, why God wants to reveal himself. Look at what Jesus says. At her request, at this moment when she says, give me water, Jesus does exactly that. He gives her water. And how much water does he give her? Look at what the Bible says. And Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come back here. He's about to give her water. Go call your husband. And the woman says, sir, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you have spoken truly in saying, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband. In this, you have spoken truly. Whoa. We've gone from water physical to water supernatural. And Jesus has stepped into the prophetic, speaking words of knowledge over her, and says to her, you're right. You don't have one husband, you've had 5. And the woman says to her, sir, I see, I understand, I perceive you are a prophet. How did that happen? I thought we were just talking about water and deep wells. The moment you ask God to give you the supernatural experience, in that moment, he gives it to you. Whether it's a supernatural experience at work, whether it's a supernatural experience in your studies, whether it's a supernatural experience in the church, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, the moment you say, help, he sends help. He sends it in bucket loads. And the woman's eyes are opened. And she's converted in a moment, and she says, sir, I recognize, I perceive, I see, I understand. You are no ordinary sir. You are a prophet. Verse 20. And I love this woman because it's almost like every dimension she's got an answer. And so we're now in a new dimension. We've left the earthly dimension. We've left the water and the creation of water and wells and aquifers and how water is drawn out of boreholes. We've left that. We're now in the supernatural. And the woman says, stop. I know. Our forefathers, they worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews, say that Jerusalem is a place where it is necessary and proper to worship. And see what she's saying? He's like, I understand. This is church now. We're in church. And my parents told me that you have to worship in Jerusalem. I remember that. And so, wow. And you're a prophet. So should we go to Jerusalem? How do we can this moment? And Jesus turns to her and says, woman, I'm about to tell you something that I've told nobody on the face of the earth. Nobody knows this. But I'm going to tell it to you because you're hungry and you're thirsty. I don't know what situation you're going through. I don't know what circumstances you're going through. But I pray this morning that your hunger will cause God to fill your circumstances. So Jesus turns to the woman and says, woman, I'm about to tell you something. Believe me. Woman, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither merely in this mountain nor merely in Jerusalem. Let me tell you what he's saying. He said, there's coming a day when you will be able to be in Greenwich, in a building that you're about to renovate on South Street, where you can worship God and I will hear you. He had never said this to anybody before on earth. He says to the woman, Jerusalem is no more the headquarters of God. The headquarters of God has become the nations of our world, and the kingdoms of our world are now the kingdom of God. Amen. Woman, the day is coming where you will be able to worship right here, right now. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go up a mountain. Worship can happen right now. Amen. Jesus says, you Samaritans do not know what you are worshiping. You are worshiping what you do not comprehend. We do know what we are worshiping. Worship what we have knowledge of and understand. For after all, salvation has come from among the Jews. But young lady, the day for the Jews only being saved is over right now. A time will come, however. Indeed, it is already here. You know, sometimes you're waiting for something to happen, and God says, a time will come, but actually it's happening now. Somebody shouted out, friends and family getting saved. A time will come for them to be saved, and that time is now. Amen. Somebody prayed for money. The time is now. If you know God well enough, you know that He can make fish give up cash like a cash machine. A time will come, however, indeed it is already here, when true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking just such people as these as His worshipers. And what's interesting for me was in this moment, this woman goes from a woman in need to a worshiper. A woman in need to a worshiper. Oh, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. A great hymn writer said, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my Redeemer's praise, it will still not be enough. Can I have the keys back up, please? I'm going to pause and say, Father, I honestly do not know what else you want to do in this service, but I know you're already working. And some of you already latched on to what God is doing. Because you know, one amazing thing about God is that when He speaks to your need. He speaks to where you are. Follow with me, if you please. He's about to do something now. That He's not doing this to His disciples. He's not doing this to a Jew. He's doing this to the lowest of the low. A woman. Not just a woman. A Samaritan woman. A devalued woman. Permit me to use the word in church. A promiscuous woman. Hopeless. Broken. No hope. A woman of shame. A woman who doesn't deserve to don the doors of a church, let alone speak to the King of Kings. Sometimes I wake up and I think I'm that woman. broken, imperfect. Sometimes you feel like you have no hope. Sometimes you feel like you're not doing what God asks you to do. And in that moment when you feel the least, the lost, and the broken, God turns around to this woman who has no dignity, who everybody probably is talking about. God turns around to her and he turns around to you this morning and he says, God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The cornerstone of our worship is revealed not to the Pharisees or the Sadducees, not to Peter, James, or John. No, the cornerstone of worship, the most expressed word of worship, is revealed to this broken woman. I invite you this morning, no matter how broken or how fixed you feel you are, Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He is. And when he looks at you, he doesn't just see your brokenness. No. He sees you fixed. He sees you healed. He sees you whole. Same power that raised Christ from the dead is able to deliver you to the uttermost, to make your brokenness sweet, a sweet melody. The disciples turned to Jesus and said to him, Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither, but for the glory of God. There are situations under the sound of my voice today. You're just for the glory of God. Because God wants to speak into your hurt and to your pain. He wants to speak truth to you. Look at what verse 25 says, and I'm going to try and finish this. It's going to be hard because I just feel my heart is so, oh God. The woman says to him, I know that a Messiah is coming. He who is Christ. He will tell us everything we need to know and make it clear to us. And Jesus says to her, I who now speak with you, I am he. Oh my God. When you're looking for hope, all of a sudden hope stands before you and looks you in the eye and says, I am he. I am your hope. Christ alone, cornerstone, weep made strong in the Savior's love. Jesus turns to the woman and says, I am he. I am your help. You don't need to wait for another moment. I am he. How do I feed my family? I am he. I'm broken, I'm lost, I am he. I cannot imagine what was going through her mind in that moment when she recognized that she wasn't just lost and abandoned. She was just found in that moment. Jesus embraces her with his words and says, I am. What happens to this woman? I'm going to have to skip a bit so I can close. Verse 28, the Bible says, and then the woman left her water jar and went away to the town and she began to tell the people. What did she tell them? We're going to have to jump to one second. Yeah. Verse 29. Come see a man who has told me everything that I have ever done, did. Can this be Is not this the Christ? Must not this be the Messiah, the anointed one? So the people left town and set out to go to him. Let me explain what happened to you. In this moment, Jesus reveals himself to her. And she takes it, hook, line, and sinker. She believes it. In that moment, she leaves her house and she goes to the town and says, "Hello, people. I know you've been talking about me. I know. I'm the woman who's been with 5 husbands, and the guy I'm living with right now is not my husband, but that does not matter anymore. I have met the Messiah. My history, my past is of no relevance right now. I want to save your life because I have met the one who told me everything I have ever done wrong. He didn't condemn me. He healed me. And I invite you to come and meet him. Come." And you need to read the text here, because the Bible says the whole town leave the town and they follow this woman. How promiscuous was this woman? Jump with me. Verse 39. Now numerous Samaritans from that town believed in and trusted in him because of what the woman said. When she declared and testified, "He told me everything that I'd ever did." You have to understand the power of this testimony. Who wants to go around and saying, "I'm a prostitute. I'm a woman who slept with 5 men, and the guy I'm living with right now, I'm breaking the law." No, she was like, "I am free. I don't care. I can tell you." And the Bible says people believed in Jesus because of that, but that's not enough. So when the Samaritans arrived, verse 40, they asked him to remain with them, and he did stay there for 2 days. These people left their house, left their shops, left their business, left their churches, and they went to Jesus, and they spent 2 days with him on the testimony of one woman. One woman. She changed a whole community. One woman. One woman's life changed a whole community. I guess that's why we sing, "He deserves the glory. He deserves the praise." Second Corinthians chapter 9. And I close with this. Are you thinking you deserve the glory? Yes, so start it. And I'll just close very quickly. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessing. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and proposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompted to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, every blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, "He who scatters abroad, he gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever." So when Jesus says to the woman, give me water to drink, he wasn't saying, give me water. No, he was saying, come, let me take your life. Let me mend your life. Let me take the broken pieces of your life. Let me put it back together. Let me set your feet on the ground to stay. Let me reveal to you the God who you will forever worship. Let me take your brokenness. Let me put it back together. And let me put a song in your lips. And when I've done that, let me reveal to you the truth that the whole of earth is waiting for. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when God asks you, give me, he's asking you because he wants to relate to you.